Well, it has been far too cold lately, so I wanted to start off with a thought experiment this morning by taking you to the beach. So imagine you're in Destin, let's say. The water is beautiful and clear. It's glistening, greenish blue in color. The sand is so soft, it feels like flour underneath your feet. You step into the water and it's warm. It's not too warm. It's just perfect. So you're not content to stay dry either. Instead, you dive into the deep, the darkness beneath you, the water enveloping your body like a liquid blanket. It totally encapsulates you. It surrounds you. It's smooth and gentle, and it becomes cooler as you sink towards the ocean floor, and then you turn upwards, and the light gleams above you, refracting through the water, beckoning you as the source of life, inviting you back to the surface, and so you decide to swim back towards it, and you break the top of the surface of the water with a refreshing gasp of air. And the light is shining all around you, and it's warm, and it feels good, and life could not be better. You're glad you jumped in, because the ocean is not always safe, but the waters are healing and restorative to your winter-worn souls. And later on, as you drive home from the beach, you're listening to Brad Paisley, the famous country artist. And his song, Water, comes on the radio, and you hear one of the verses. On a riverbank, with all my friends, a big old rope tied to a limb, and you're a big old wuss if you don't jump in the water. You feel great because you jumped in. You were not content to sit on the seashore, and then randomly you think, I wonder where all that water came from in the first place, but the thought leaves your head as quickly as it came in. Well, we know where the water comes from. There are many rivers that flow into the Gulf of Mexico, but the Rio Grande and the Mississippi are the two largest. And the Mississippi River begins as a trickle flowing out of Lake Itasca in northern Minnesota. And from there, the river flows 2,348 miles until it pours into the Gulf of Mexico just below New Orleans. The Mississippi River, it's huge. We all know this. It spans and drains 33 states, and its watershed covers one half of the nation. The Great Mississippi, North America's longest river, percolates out of a mixed hardwood of conifer forest as it begins its 3,000-mile descent to the Gulf of Mexico. It's a humble stream. If you go to the headwaters, you'll see it's just sort of bubbling up from underground, the moist climate. It's coming from lakes and marshes and bogs and more, things you can't see. The Mississippi River is what it becomes. But the water bubbles up in this Minnesotan garden, and it looks quite different from the ocean that you swam in. And yet, in part, at least, it is the very source. In Genesis today, we return to the headwaters of creation as we hear from the words of Genesis, and we see the same light and the same water, sounding and looking, though, quite differently than the baptismal water that Jesus jumps into in the gospel. Yet it is the same, the source of all things, the light of the world. He dives into the water and invites us along. You see, the beauty of Genesis is that we learn and know our way forward by returning to the beginning, because it's in the beginning that we see and we learn and we soak and marinate in once again the radical and the gratuitous love of God that is poured out in creation, the same love of God that is poured out in recreation at the baptism of Jesus and in our lives day by day. But sometimes this account, this Genesis account, it's kind of hard, you know, to wrap our minds around it, right? I mean, perhaps we view Genesis as unscientific or burdened by mythic, ancient Near Eastern language and metaphor, too burdened, in fact. so burdened that it can't really be an account of our beginning. And so we just kind of chalk it up to fantasy, to being a document that can't really speak to our lives today. And in fact, this is not a new problem. There's nothing new under the sun. In the fourth century, St. Augustine, who is like the LeBron James of theologians, he had this to say about the beginning of Genesis. He said, "I fear that I will be laughed at by those who have scientific knowledge of these matters and by those who recognize the facts of the case of creation." But this tension is resolved by understanding the way in which Genesis is an account of our beginning, and therefore we might know the love of God anew. Augustine came to understand this, and so might we. How so? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, Genesis outlines a substantive view of creation rather than merely a kind of temporal outline of creation, the way that we're so often pre-programmed, I think, to read it. We have to remember it's ancient historical, it is historical, and poetic literature, and it was written to answer different questions than modern history, something we need to keep in mind as we engage it. Otherwise, it becomes confusing, for instance, when in verse 1 there's light, but the sun is not invented until verse 4. Right? We can't just map onto it the findings of modern science. It's not seeking to answer those same questions, but that doesn't make it less reliable for us. It was not written to answer the specific and precise details of how everything developed, but rather to do two things: to name the source of everything, of all creation, and to name where creation is headed. In other words, reading Genesis is like standing at the headwaters of the Mississippi. There's a lot underneath it that we can't see, that's unexplained, but the source of the headwaters are clear. Yahweh, Adonai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the unfolding covenant and kingdom that becomes the goal of all of Scripture. This is where it all heads, like many tributaries breaking up. Can be hard to track, but they all go to one source, Christ. Dr. Rusty Reno summarizes Paul summarizing Genesis in the book of Romans this way. He says, "In the beginning, God subjected all things to his final purpose, just as an archer strings a bow in order to pull it back and load it with a force that strains forward towards its goal." You see, the point of a bow and arrow, if you just walk upon one, is not to ask, "Well, how did this get here?" Although that's a legitimate question. But rather to ask, "Where is the arrow supposed to go? What's its aim?" And this is likewise with Genesis. We're not so much invited to ask, "Does this provide a scientific, modern account of our origins?" But instead, where is it pointing? Who is in charge? Where is he headed? And how might I participate in the work that he's doing? And again, this doesn't make it less true. It makes it ancient Near Eastern literature that is God-breathed for his providential purposes. And so the invitation is for us to stand at the headwaters of creation and to see where the current goes. In sum, Genesis tells us the world has a beginning by and in the divine word, the word that John's prologue identifies as Jesus, and we best orient to reality when we focus on that divine word, on Christ. And this, by the time we get from Genesis to the gospel reading today, is precisely what John the Baptist does, isn't it? John's able to receive the light of revelation because he's looking forward already to where that light will lead him. And so he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Where is the arrow headed? Where are the headwaters going? And so we see the Son step into his own river. This is remarkable. The source of living water, the light of the world, submits to be baptized into the will of the Father to show us a model for living the fully human life. But he's not mere model. He's Savior of the world. And John makes this clear that he comes for the forgiveness of sins. God is sending forth his light once again, just as in creation. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation sweeps over Jesus. The heavens are split, as in Genesis. They're torn open at his baptism. You see, the point in returning to the source is to see where things are headed and how we can be carried along the same current to what God intends. But the problem is that we're so often content to just sort of play with our little cultural kiddie pools when God has invited us to dive into a rich torrent, a river that flows into his light and his life, to places and into a story that we could never predict or imagine. And it all starts to returning to our source, the sun, the light of the world. And only then will we know our true purpose, our true hope, and even our humanity, and how God intended it to be embodied. Okay, so that's been really poetic. Maybe, perhaps. I don't want to speak too much for myself. But, like, practically, how might we cash this out? I would just say that there's an invitation here for us to refuse to just go an inch deep this year as we start a new year, right? To go deeper, to dive in. We're in a new year of Christian formation, for instance, with great opportunities to learn in Sunday school. We have the Word of God, the Scriptures, inviting us into the life of God. We have opportunities to be deepened in prayer here in the church. We have a bookstore with tons of great resources for those of us who want to learn more and go deeper. We have discipleship groups and missional communities, ways of allowing this to take on substance in our lives, for us to learn how to pray, how to read the Scriptures, how to serve Christ in the stranger. This is not just a call to kind of action as if we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's a call to following Jesus, to jumping in the river and being carried along by his grace. You see, the Word who was present at the beginning of creation with the Spirit is the one who will show us how to go deeper with him in the baptismal waters. Or we might reflect in closing on the words of T.S. Eliot, who said, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time, through the unknown, unremembered gate, when the last of earth left to discover is that which was the beginning at the source of the longest river, the voice of the hidden waterfall, and the children and the apple tree." God is calling us in. Will we explore with him this year? Amen.